If you would, turn with me this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of James. James chapter 5. Begin our reading, in verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Over the past few months, prayer has been a subject on my mind quite frequently. Obviously, in the first few visits coming to Little Union, prayer was very essential for myself and Lydia. Obviously, it was very essential for Little Union Church to be praying that the Lord would send a pastor. As I began to have feelings for the church here, of course, I began praying very fervently to first make sure those feelings were from the Lord. The Bible is clear, we're to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. Obviously, we can sometimes have feelings that come from other sources besides the Lord. And so it's important as children of God that we try the spirits and see which be of the Lord and which are not. And obviously, those that are from the Lord, we are to obey and to follow. And those that are not, we're to reject. And obviously, we need God to bless us with wisdom and discernment so that we can understand what's from Him and what's not from Him. We can very quickly convince ourselves of something that's from the Lord that is not. And we can also convince ourselves from time to time that there may be something from the Lord, but we don't like it, so we reject it, thinking it's not from the Lord. So we have to be very careful and trust that God will give us the discernment and the judgment and the wisdom that we need to properly understand His will and try to follow those sayings that He would have us to do. Obviously, the Bible is very clear about certain things. There are certain commands that we know very clearly what's expected of us, what we are to do and what we're not to do. But also, as children of God, we find occasions that we don't know the right direction to go, and the Bible may not be very explicit in our specific circumstance, but we do know the Bible does teach us in those experiences to pray for wisdom, and God gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. We just simply need to ask the Lord to guide us and send us the way that He would have us to go. And that means we are to be a praying people. As we read here in James chapter 5, you see the common theme of these verses that I've read is prayer. First of all, he asks the question again, is any among you afflicted? That could obviously be a physical sickness, or it could just be a troubled spirit. It might be a time of despair. It may be some afflicted mind, or maybe our soul is in torment at the moment based on the things that are happening and coming toward us in our lives. James tells us if there's any among us who are afflicted, the thing we're to do is pray. When we find ourselves troubled, the very first thing we ought to do is turn to the Lord and beg God to help us in a time of our trouble. David made it clear in the Psalms that in the day of his trouble, the Lord helped him and the Lord sustained him. David was one that when he began to face trouble, he quickly went to the Lord and asked the Lord to guide him. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David and his men had gone out to battle and they came back to their campsite. You'll find that men had come in and ransacked their campsite and take their families hostage and took all their belongings. And it says the people that were with David, men that trusted David and loved David, they spake of stoning David. David was afflicted. He was in a lot of trouble. Even the comrades that he had done battle with now were turning against him. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. And so when we find ourselves afflicted or in trouble or in torment, we ought to go to the Lord in prayer. And in doing so, oftentimes we find ourselves encouraged in the Lord by turning to Him in the hour of prayer. He says, is there any merry? Is there times of goodness and times of gladness? Certainly we experience that as the Lord's children. I hate the times of affliction, but our life just testifies that in this world we're going to have trouble. The Bible tells us that. We just ought to expect that trouble is going to come. It is going to affect us from time to time. But thankfully, God has not left us only with trouble. He's also blessed us with many merry times, times of great happiness and gladness and joy. He says, in that time, we ought to sing psalms. That's the time that another opportunity to pray. Even through our songs, we're able to speak to God. And that's all prayer is speaking to God. So even in times of happiness and joy, we can sing songs to the Lord. And in doing so, we communicate with heaven and thank God for the great blessings that He's poured upon us in the times of our joy and gladness. If there's any that's sick, I like how he said, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. The focus is still prayer. Now he tells us they also could anoint with oil. And we see that principle throughout the Bible. I find back in the Old Testament where David, when he was anointed by Samuel king, Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed David. And that was just a symbol that the presence of the Lord was upon David. I find when Solomon was anointed king, likewise, the priest took a horn of oil and anointed Solomon, which just symbolized that the presence of God was upon the life and kingship of Solomon. We see that David even wrote of it in Psalm 133 when he talks about how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil, the precious oil that went down upon the beard and the garments and even the feet of Aaron. It was a very pleasant thing when a church dwelt together in unity. Here he says, when someone is sick, let us call for the elders of the church and he shall pray or they shall pray. And if we want, we can also anoint with oil, which is just a symbol that the Spirit of God is attending what's going on there at that moment. He says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We obviously know that just means that by praying, the Lord hears our prayers and often delivers that one who is in trouble. How many times have we met together as the Lord's people when one of our own was in trouble, maybe going through some physical ailment or some mental torment, and we turned to God in prayer and God delivered that one who was sick and restored them to good health, and we saw the great and wonderful answer of the Lord in prayer. He says we are to pray. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He says we're to confess our faults one to another. That's kind of the hard part of this passage of scriptures. Confess your faults one to another. We live in a generation that likes to cast blame anywhere else. We want scapegoats. We see it in politics. We see it in households. We see it in government. We see it in schools. We see it in the workplace. How many times do you see somebody make a mistake and just simply say, I messed up, I'm sorry? Too often, well, it was so-and-so's fault. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God held Adam to account. He said, well, the woman that you gave me. In other words, he's trying to cast blame somewhere else. He didn't want to take it and just confess his fault. He says, confess your faults one to another. You know, there's really not a more special time when somebody has done wrong and just said, I did wrong, I'm sorry. That does a world of good to restore a brother to a brother or a sister to a sister, or church member to church member in a time where there's been a division. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we find that James is going to give a real life experience of how prayer availed much. Notice what he goes on to say. Remember, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says Elias, or that's Elijah from the Old Testament. He says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And this morning as we turn over to look at the life of Elijah, you're going to see that he was just a common, ordinary, everyday guy. There was nothing really outstanding about Elijah except Elijah served the Lord. That's true of all great men of the Bible and great women of the Bible. There was really nothing outstanding about them themselves except they served the Lord and the Lord was with them and the Lord blessed them. I like how the Bible is clear that these men who served the Lord were just common men. There was nothing extraordinary about them. As you look even at the lives of the apostles, how many of them were just common, ordinary men? We find that Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, they were just fishermen. They were common, ordinary men. Matthew, a tax collector. We find that there was nothing outstanding about those men, but they served the Lord, and the Lord was with them, and through that, great things were achieved. Here he says Elijah, just in case we forget, he starts out. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. That means he was subject to anger. He was subject to joy. He was subject to extremes. There was times in one moment he could be on the mountaintop, and in the next moment he was in the depth of a valley just like we are. It's amazing how our emotions can go from high to low in just a few moments' time. It's amazing how even sometimes small events can take us from being the most happy people on the earth to the most bitter. And that's just how we are. We're fickle creatures by nature, and we are so prone to the different passions that come against us from time to time. So he says, before we even look at what Elijah accomplished through prayer, we need to understand that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no different than you and I. There was nothing extraordinary about him except the Lord was with him. And we find out even about John the Baptist. I love how the Bible introduces John. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He was first a man, but he was sent from God. That's the case with Elijah. He was a man, but he was sent from the Lord. So here Elias, it says, was a man subject to like passions. That just says the Bible way of saying he was just like me and you. Nothing different about him. But notice what it says. He prayed earnestly. There's the key. That was really the outstanding characteristic of Elijah. He prayed earnestly. Notice what it says. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I don't know if you in Central Florida can even imagine what it is like to go through a drought. I'm from West Texas. I know what it is to go through a drought. We've been through one this year, and it's been very severe. Out in West Texas, every community, their water supply is served by local lakes. And if you read the Abilene Reporter News right now, it'll give a listing of all the lakes in that area and talk about what percentage of capacity they're at. And there's many lakes right now in West Texas that are below 10% capacity. There are now cities going back to old wells and drilling new wells in hopes of just finding some type of water. Now they're even considering taking salt water and trying to convert it to fresh water. Of course, it's a very expensive process. But we know what it is in West Texas to go without much rain. This year has been a very horrible, dry, hot summer for us out there. We've just gone through about 6 months with no rain. And at 6 months, there's no grass in the pasture for cattle to feed. My own uncle, who is a cattle rancher, has sold off almost all of his herd. Many farmers in West Texas have sold off their entire herds. Many have already gone through their supply of wheat and grain and hay to feed their animals. And so they send it to the auction and take a huge loss. And that's 6 months of no rain. I can't begin to fathom what it's like here. Elijah, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Let us turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at why God was pronouncing such a judgment in the land of Israel, or the land of Judah. We find at this time Ahab is the king sitting upon the throne in Israel. The kingdom is already divided by this point. Ahab reigns in Israel, and it says that Ahab had upset the Lord far beyond what his fathers had done. In other words, he had lived a more ungodly life than the kings that had reigned before him. Now that's a great statement, because if you go back and read in 1 Kings before that time, you'll find some very wicked men have already reigned upon the throne in Israel. But the Bible is clear that Ahab was even worse than those that came before him. He has grieved the Lord to such a point now that God has raised up a man by the name of Elijah. And that happens in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17 starts out, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. So Ahab has been a wicked man. He's married a woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel is not a nice sister that you want in the church. Jezebel is far from that. You'll find that Jezebel is a very wicked woman. And Jezebel serves strange gods. And Ahab accommodates her strange gods. He even turns the priests of Israel away from serving the Lord to serving strange God. And he also raises up groves and altars to her strange gods. And she has priests that serve those gods. And so you have the true priests of God who've turned away from serving the Lord. And you also have these false priests of Jezebel who are also serving these strange gods. And they together have turned the hearts of the people of God away from serving the Lord. And all have turned to serve these strange gods, or most of them have. We'll find Elijah, he gets a little bit depressed because he thinks he's the only one left in all the land who serves the Lord. That's very dangerous when we get to the point when we think we're the only one standing for the truth. When you think you're the only one standing for truth, you better step back and make sure that you're not off by yourself in some strange thought or doctrine. That's where Elijah got. He thought he was by himself, but he wasn't. But the Lord is greatly upset with the land of Israel because of her leaders. They've turned the hearts of the people away from the Lord. And so the Lord sends Elijah, and Elijah's purpose is to let Ahab know that until Elijah speaks again, there'll be neither rain nor dew upon the face of the earth. And that's exactly what takes place. As James tells us, for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. And the Bible will also record how horrible it gets in the land when they've had no rain for 3.5 years. I've already expressed how bad it is out in our part of the country, just going on 6 months of no rain. Thankfully, we've had some rain recently, and that's helped us greatly. But I can't imagine what life would be like 3.5 years with no rain or no dew. It's beyond my comprehension to understand it. But that's exactly what's going to take place in the land of Israel because of the ungodliness of the people and their leaders. It says that Elijah tells Ahab, it will not rain, it shall not do these years, but according to my word. The Lord, thankfully, provides for his prophet Elijah. The Bible says he sends him to a brook. And there at that brook, he will obtain the water that he needs every day. And amazingly, God will also send a raven every day. And this raven will feed Elijah day by day. That's amazing to think, but God is in control of his creation. It doesn't matter whether it's human beings or whether it's the animal kingdom or whether it's plant life or whether it's the elements of nature itself. God is in control of them. How many times do we see God as the sovereign ruler of his universe overrule his creation? We find the Lord Jesus Christ was on a ship one time asleep in the hinder part, and there's a great storm came. And what happened at the end of that day? Jesus Christ showed that he was in control of the winds and the waves when he cried to them, peace be still, and they were stilled. We find that he was in control of lions because Daniel was thrown into a lion's den and God closed their mouths so that they did not rend Daniel apart. God was in control of them. Here we'll find God is in control of a raven. And every day God sends this raven to take care of his prophet Elijah. Every day this raven would come and bring meat to this man. But the Bible says it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. That's what happens. We've seen that out at home. We've seen ponds, or we call them tanks out there. We've seen tanks dry up. We've seen creeks that were spring fed that even dried up because the springs that supplied them went dry. We know what it is to see a brook dry up. That's what happens in Elijah's life. God sends him to a place, says, I'll provide for you. So he sends him there. There's water. A raven comes daily. But then all of a sudden this brook dries up. And I can imagine that Elijah had some questions. I would have had some questions. Well, Lord, you sent me here, and here was this brook to sustain me. Ravens coming day by day. You've been a God of providence so far. How are you going to provide for me now? I hope that Elijah remained faithful, but we see that God did provide for Elijah. For a short time, he provided for him at this brook. But there comes a time now that the brook dries up. He says, I have sent a widow woman, or I have prepared a widow woman to take care of you. I'm sure there were many widow women in the land that day. And as we see this woman and her son, you'll find how dire the situation is in the land of Israel. Because as Elijah comes to this woman and tells her that she's to prepare for him, she lets him know that she's about to make the last meal. With the last bit of meal that she has, and the last little bit of oil in a cruse, she's going to make the last meal for her and her son. And then they're preparing to die. That's how dire it is in the land. There's no wheat growing so that meal could be made. There's nothing else being produced because the rain hasn't come. All the crops have dried up and gone to waste. And here this woman, what little bit she has left, She's going to make the last meal, the last cake for her and her son, and then they're going to just prepare for the Lord to take their life. It's amazing how the Lord picked this one widow woman. Like I said, I'm sure there were others, and I'm sure there were others in just as dire circumstances as this woman, but God sovereignly chose this woman and her son, and Elijah comes to her and expresses to her that first, before she takes care of herself and her son, first she's to take care of him, prepare a little cake for him, and that he might take first, and then after make for thee, and then for thy son. He says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went. She obeyed. Amazing faith of this woman. I don't know that I could have been so kind. Here I see that this is really my last meal. No other opportunity after this. And some man comes up that I don't even know saying, "Hey, prepare for me first. Buddy, go get your own. You're just out of luck here." But not this woman. She did trust the Lord. And she did as the man of God said. She went and she did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat, it says, many days. So every morning she would go out and there's still a little meal. Every morning there's still a little oil. It's amazing. God never filled the barrel. He never filled the cruse, but every day there was a little. The Bible is clear to us, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." That means every day we're to keep coming back to the Lord. Paul three times prayed for a thorn to be removed, and three times the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I'll give you enough right now, Paul, for what you need. Come back tomorrow, I'll have more." And that's the case with this widow woman. "Come to me today, here's what you need for today, come back tomorrow." That's how it was for the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness. Every day they went out morning time and there was manna on the ground. Every evening there was quail. Every day they had to keep going back, except the sixth day they collected enough for that day and the Sabbath. God provided daily what they stood in need of. God provides for us daily what we stand in need of. The Bible is clear. We don't think about tomorrow. That's very contrary to what the society tells us today. We're supposed to prepare for the future, have our retirements all set. And people have done that and then are amazed when all of a sudden their retirement accounts are gone because the market turns. The Bible is clear. We're to trust the Lord day by day. So this widow woman, she does as Elijah commands. And she prepares for him, and the Bible is clear, Elijah, she, and her house ate many days. But the time is going to come that this woman's son will die, and she is grieved at the man of God and begins to question whether he's really the man of God. But the Lord blesses Elijah, and that woman's son is restored back to life. It says in chapter 18, "It comes to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, I can imagine that Ahab over these 3 years has been seeking Elijah, because Elijah's done told Ahab, "It's not going to rain again until I say so." And so I can imagine Ahab searching him out so that he will say so that there'll be rain upon the earth again. I mean, people are dying. There's starvation prevalent among the people at this point. Certainly people have died from the great drought that they've experienced. The loss of food, the loss of water has caused the death of many in the land. Now God tells Elijah, "It's time to have the showdown with Ahab. It's time for you to meet face to face. And here the Lord is going to prevail." So the Bible says that Elijah prayed and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. But then he prays again, and it rained upon the face of the earth. But here's how that comes to pass. So God tells Elijah, "You go meet Ahab." So Elijah, he meets a man by the name of Obadiah. And he tells Obadiah where he is and tells him, "Go call Ahab and you bring Ahab to me." Obadiah doesn't want to do that because he thinks it's a trick and Elijah's going to call Ahab out there and then he'll be gone. But Elijah says, "No, I'll be here." And so here comes Ahab, and he meets with Elijah. And this is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. It says, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He has it just backwards. Elijah's not been the one who troubled Israel. Ahab and Jezebel have been the one who's brought trouble upon the land of Israel. Ahab has been judged of God because he has turned the hearts of the people from serving the Lord and serving strange gods. God has sent this drought. It wasn't Elijah who did it. Certainly Elijah prayed, but it was God who answered that caused the drought to come upon the land. And God intended that as a judgment to get the attention of the Lord's people. And so here comes Ahab, and he's upset, of course, because people are dying in the land. They're experiencing a very hard time. He says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" I love how Elijah responds. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." That was the case with the Lord Jesus. They were upset with him, the priest, the upper elite of the religious people of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders. The Bible says that they sought occasion. And the reason they sought occasion to put the Lord to death, because they said the whole world has turned after him. They didn't like it. They turned against the apostles because they said to the apostles, "They've turned the world upside down." That's not true. They actually turned the world right side up. It was Adam that turned it upside down. It was the sin of men that kept things upside down. Here, the apostles were preaching truth. And truth is also, always necessary for the people of God. It is never that which causes trouble. But sometimes we can get so caught up in our error that when somebody comes along preaching the truth, we don't even know what truth is anymore. And all of a sudden, it's an error to us. And it's trouble. Here he says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" "I didn't trouble Israel." He says, "You and your father's house, you're the ones that have caused trouble in the land." Notice what he goes on to say. He says, "Therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. This is an amazing setting to me, especially when you think about what happens with Elijah just a little while later. Here's Elijah, one man, 850 prophets, King Ahab's there, and all Israel. I don't know how many people gathered together on that mountain, but there were a lot of people against one man. And this one man stood. But it's amazing, here a little while later, one woman will speak against this one man, and he's going to run for his life. It's amazing how he can stand against all these prophets, and he can stand against all Israel, but this one woman says, "Tomorrow I'll have your life," and he takes off. But here all these come against him. All these prophets, all the land of Israel, and King Ahab. And it says, Elijah says to Israel, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. In other words, they thought, "Well, we're going to see how this all turns out. And we're going to find out, you know, where popular opinion goes, and we'll go with that." And that's how the majority often is. That's how people often are. It's amazing how people generally do not stand up for what is right. And we have seen that in our nation. We've seen that over and over throughout the history of the world, that good people that might have gone the right way just kind of stand back. I remember Joshua contended with this as he was about to die in Joshua chapter 24. He let them know, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. If it's evil to you to serve the Lord, then serve the gods of the Amorites." He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I like how Joshua put it. He didn't just say, "I'll serve the Lord." He says, "Me and my house will serve the Lord." In other words, he said, "I'm the head of our household. And not only will I serve the Lord, but I insist my family serves the Lord with me." He says, "You choose who you want to serve. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve God." That's where Elijah is. Choose. He's saying, you can't keep going on riding the fence. You can ride the fence so long, but after a while you're going to get splinters from it. You've got to choose one way or the other. You can't continually halt between two opinions and expect the Lord is going to be okay with that. The Lord is clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to choose one or the other. He is a jealous God. And if you're going to say, "I'm a servant of the Lord," then you've got to buy into it whole hog, as we would say back home. You can't just pick and choose. If you're going to serve the Lord, serve the Lord. So Elijah says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him." But the people answered not a word. It says, "Then Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." There's his first mistake. He thinks he's the only one. He's the only one right there. But there are others. God will later tell him. He says, "Elijah, I've reserved to myself 7,000. You may not know where they're at, but I've reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. But he says, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, one for themselves, and of course, one for him. He says, we'll cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an altar here. You take your bullock, you put it upon your altar, and you begin to call to your God. And then when you're done with that, I'll take my bullock, I'll put it upon my altar, and then I'll call upon my God. And whichever God will consume the offering, says, let him be the God. And so they like the idea. Okay, here's a good contest. I talk about a sporting event. I mean, this is one of the best in the Bible. I mean, here we're going to see who's really the champion of the day. So they take their bullock and they set it out and they get all prepared. They've got the wood. They've got everything they need ready to offer unto their God. And they begin to cry unto the Lord, or unto Baal. They said until noon, from morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. I remember another time, I can't remember now what experience exactly it was, but there were those who served a false god. He was sitting in a room and he fell over. I remember they had to go in and put him back on the shelf, and he couldn't hear, he couldn't see, he couldn't speak because he was a dumb god. He wasn't a real god. He was formed of men's hands. And that's what they have here. They've got Baal, but Baal cannot hear them because Baal is not the Lord. And so they cry from morning till noon, and there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar that was made. I find this to be one of the most humorous experiences in all the Bible. So here they are from morning till lunchtime, and they're crying to their God, and their God doesn't hear. They're leaping upon the altar. They're getting excited, and not in a good way, but they're trying to get their God's attention. I'm glad that the Lord's people do not have to make a huge commotion to get the Lord's attention. It doesn't take much. Just the thought in our heart, and the Lord hears. We don't have to jump around. We don't have to have loud music. We don't have to have all the things that the world has out in their places. We just need a calm and quiet assembly, and the Lord hears. Here they leap upon the altar, which was, man, I love how Elijah does. You know, there are those in the Bible who have a little bit of sarcasm. Elijah's one of them. It says it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and he says, cry loud. In other words, you're not hollering loud enough. If you just turn up the volume, you know, get you a speaker system, and if you'll just holler louder, your God will, he'll probably hear you. He says, cry louder, for he is a God. You testify that you serve him. He's a God, so he ought to hear you. But then he says, maybe he's talking. You know, he's busy with somebody else right now. I'm thankful that any of you in this assembly can pray to the Lord, and I don't have to call and get a busy tone. You know, I hate when I call somebody that the line is busy, and thank God for call waiting today, and I don't have to listen to a busy tone. But I hate to know that I'm trying to reach the Lord, and all I get is a busy tone, or it goes straight to voicemail. Wouldn't you hate that, to know that your God is limited to only help one or maybe two or three at a time? That's what Elijah's saying here. He says, your God's limited. He's talking to somebody else, so he's too busy for you right now, but not our God. I don't care where we are on the globe. And I don't care how many of his people are crying to him. He hears them all specifically. He considers it specifically. And he answers specifically. He's not limited. We don't have to stand in line. We don't have to take a number. We don't have to sit on hold. We don't need an answering service when we call the Lord. He says, cry loud, for he's a God. Either he's talking, or maybe he's pursuing. I mean, just imagine if our God was out pursuing someone else, but he's too busy to deal with us right now. He says, well, your God, he's either talking, maybe he's pursuing, or maybe he's on a journey. I don't know how many times I needed some business taken care of, and there's only one person, you know, at that company that can deal with what I need, and I call up, and they say, well, they're on vacation this week. You had to call back next week. And, of course, it's something that's very vital that I need right now. I'm thankful God's not that way. I don't call heaven, and there's an answer service that says, God's on vacation. Call back next week. He's never on a journey. He's always right there. The Bible's clear. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always right near our side. So Elijah says, just cry louder. Talk louder. He's either in a journey, he's pursuing, he's talking. Or maybe he says, or peradventure, perhaps he's asleep and he's got to be waked up. I find the occasion where the Lord Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and the disciples had to go down and wake him up. That was Jesus as a man. But as God, Jesus was very well aware of everything that was going on. He was not a bit surprised about the storm that was going on outside that ship. They did not catch the Lord by surprise. The Bible is clear, the God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's always on alert. He's always on the job. There's never a time when you've got to wake up the Lord. I remember as a kid, I might have a nightmare going to my grandparents' room. I got to get them awake so they can help me out. That's never been the case of the Lord. I had to say, God, wake up. I need to talk to you. He's always prepared. He's always ready. So he says, just cry aloud. It says, they cried aloud. Notice this, verse 28. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. I'd hate to serve a God that to get his attention, I got to start mutilating my body. I mean, can you imagine that? And the only way to get God's attention is to cut yourself and the blood gush out. That's how crazy these people were. These were people that knew better. These were people who had once known what was right. Some of these prophets, I know it says they're the prophets of Baal, but they had been the prophets of the Lord. So it says, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices. This has gone on from morning to lunch, from lunch to the evening sacrifice. Then finally, Elijah, he's had enough. He's had his fun. He's mocked them. He saw the experience. He's laughed at them, I'm sure. He's finally tired of it. He says, okay, now you've had your turn. Now it's my turn. And he takes 12 barrels of water. And imagine that. They're in a drought. They've not had water for rain for 3.5 years. He calls for 12 barrels of water. I think it was 4 barrels 3 times, or maybe it was 3 barrels 4 times. Anyway, 12 barrels of water was poured out upon that altar, totally soaked down, and he begins to pray to the Lord. God answers his prayer. God sends fire from heaven that consumed the bullock, it consumed the stone, it consumed the water. It was all there in that spot. I can't imagine what it even looked like after the Lord's fire burnt up that spot. They saw who was God. Elijah didn't even let the prophets get down off the mountain. He commanded they be brought to him. He took a sword and he slew those false prophets. They were slaughtered there upon Mount Carmel that day. And while he's there upon that mountain, he sends, his servant 7 times. The 7th time he comes back, he said, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. You know what Elijah tells Ahab? Get down off the mountain, for I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Ahab, he gets off the mountain. Elijah gets off the mountain, and the flood comes. The torrents are unleashed. The heavens opened. Elijah prayed. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the Lord sent rain. We see, of course, the next day that Elijah's in a far different state. Because Ahab, he gets back and tells Jezebel what's happened. And Jezebel's not happy about it. Her prophets have been slaughtered. And so she sends word to Elijah that she's basically saying, if I don't kill you by tomorrow, let me be put to death. And Elijah, who stood up to 850 prophets and all Israel and Ahab, all of a sudden he gets up and runs. You know what he says finally after he started running? He says, it's enough. Take my life. Well, Elijah, if you really want your life taken, just stay right where you were. Jezebel will take care of that for you. But he's so out of his right mind for fear of this woman. But here's the thing. When Elijah was up on that mountain, he was standing in the confidence of the Lord. And he was trusting God to deliver him. But he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And all of a sudden, something that shouldn't have made him afraid made him fear. How often are we the same way? How many times has something scared us to the point we were not able to function that shouldn't have frightened us? Because we know the Lord is on our side and the Lord is going to provide for us. The Lord provided for Elijah there on that mountain. And the fire of God rained down from heaven and consumed his altar. And yet he's fearful of one woman. Why? Because he's subject to like passions as we are. He had an emotion of courage on that mountain, but in a moment he was afraid. And then he's depressed. And you know what he says? It's enough. In other words, I'm done. I can't go on anymore. He says, I'm the only one left. And God then tells him, I've reserved to myself 7,000. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. So again, James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We see that in Elijah's life. We see how God blessed one prayer, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. God blessed the second prayer, and it rained. We see over and over throughout the scriptures how prayer is very effective. I think of Acts chapter 12 when the Apostle Peter is in prison and James has been put to death by Herod. And the church met together at a woman named Mary's house and they prayed because here Peter is the leader of the church right now, a man that they had confidence in, a man that Christ said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here was a man they counted on and he's about to be put to death. And they didn't know what's going to transpire, but they prayed. You know what happened? God sent an angel and that prison door was open. All three doors were open. The chains fell off and Peter went out. And he went down there to Mary's house and knocked on the door. And they couldn't believe the fact that God had actually answered their prayer. And there was Peter in the flesh. Some of them actually thought it was a ghost at first. It's his angel. And they couldn't believe poor Rhoda. She just out of her mind. But there God answered the fervent, effectual prayer of righteous men who assembled together as the church of God to pray for someone who was in trouble. Over and over, we see through the scriptures how God has blessed people who will simply pray to Him and beg Him to help in a time of our trouble. We have seen in our own experience as God has delivered us time and time again. Let us constantly be mindful, whether we be afflicted or whether we be sick or whether we be merry. Let us remember that we have a God in heaven who is always alert and always aware. We don't have to cry aloud. We don't have to cut ourselves. We don't have to worry that He's on a journey or that He's talking to somebody else. But He's always there in our defense. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 8. If He spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? If He's willing to sacrifice the life of His own Son, certainly He's willing to help us in the daily needs that we experience. So in the times that you're afflicted, when your mind is troubled, pray. When you're happy and joyful, pray. When you're sick, call for prayer. And remember that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. It's our opportunity to reach out to heaven itself and have the help of heaven come to help us in our distress. May we never forget to use it daily, whether it's in times of joy or in times of sorrow. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.